Most of us know the story. The Lord came and got the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And as they were embarking upon that trip of relieving themselves of slavery through what God had done for them through Moses and Aaron, God gave them a law. It's called the Law of Moses. You read about the basic foundation of it in Exodus chapter 20, where it has the Ten Commandments, as we call them. And then there are other laws that were associated with it. And they were told, if you obey me, we're going to be good. I will let you and take you to this promised land, to the land that has been promised to your fathers, Abraham and those who went before. We'll get there. It's going to be great. However, if you choose to go another direction, everything is off. And I will take you out of that land. That's pretty powerful language. And as we've discussed this principle of God's measurements and his standards, the law of Moses, that really was it. And they were expected to obey it. And again, if they were told, if you don't, then I will take you out of the land. There were a lot of opportunities given to them to straighten themselves out when they didn't do what was right. They decided they were going to do what they wanted to do. Now, I don't understand all the reasons behind that. When we study this historical account, history doesn't give you a whole lot of details. We get principles through which, you know, we draw inferences where maybe we can understand why. But what we're going to study in 2 Kings chapter 17 is here's what happened and here's what's going to happen as a result of it. Remember, the northern kingdom, given a special opportunity to leave the idolatry that Solomon had initiated, to go north, 10 of these tribes, and they have this opportunity to do what's right and do good. They don't. Starts off totally on the wrong foot. Their first king, Jeroboam, gets them involved in idolatry. And I want you to notice from Exodus 20, because we're going to be talking a lot about idolatry, or at least we're going to make allusions to it in this lesson. And I want you to look at Exodus chapter 20. I don't have a slide for this. But I want you to see the emphasis right from the beginning in the Ten Commandments. Because what is said at the beginning, I think, establishes the validity of the things that follow, or the reasons why we do, or why I'm commanding you to do the things that follow, and why I want you to do those things. Verse 3, Exodus chapter 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is heaven above or on the earth or beneath or in the water or under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And then he goes on to list the further commandments, remembering the Sabbath and honoring your parents, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc. Now, I'm not going to say that the most important thing was that they not be idolatrous or that they not put any other gods before God. But obviously, commonsensically, you can look at this and say, if we don't have God right, if we don't have a proper understanding of God and why we should respect him and why we should honor what he says, well, then whatever happens or whatever follows isn't really going to matter a whole lot. What I want to do with you this morning is I want to look at 2 Kings chapter 17, because in 2 Kings 17, we have the reasons. The reasons are given. Now, maybe for many of us here, we already know the reasons. There are certain things that are said in this text that bring out a few points that I think that are somewhat interesting in our greater understanding of the whole principle. But these people had gotten to the point where God had determined you're beyond the ability to save. You have shown that you will not be the people that you promised to be when you left. I've given you all kinds of chances to make the change, and you haven't done it. King after king showed no intention to lead the people to repent. Remember, we pointed out the southern kingdom had a few decent kings, even though even at this time, they're very much involved in idolatry themselves. The conclusion we kind of draw, I suppose, is that just wasn't the time that God wanted to do this with the southern kingdom. Or maybe they weren't as bad, wasn't serious because, or as serious because they'd had a few decent kings along the way. But God raises up a king named Jehu, and this guy is just really, he's built for destruction. I guess it's about the only thing I can really say about him. The way he's revealed. He is going to be the one who's going to destroy the family of Ahab and Jezebel, which was promised because of their absurdities. Because of their absolute extreme bringing of idolatry to the people in the northern kingdom. Remember we said what made him really different was that he started building temples for Baal or Baal in the area of the northern kingdom, in Samaria specifically, the capital city. Nothing like that had ever happened before. And for the most part, all the kings that followed were just like he was. How does that work? How do you get so bad that, you know, somebody obviously was aware of this law of Moses? How does it get to where people just don't want to do what it says? And that's a mind-baffling thing to try to understand that, because we try to understand that in this life that we have. Why is it that we, personally, it starts with me, why is it that I don't do what God wants in certain situations of my life? And then it's easy to look at everybody else and say, why doesn't everyone else do it? And it makes no sense. If we really believe what the Bible says, it doesn't make sense. But yet we do it. So finally, in the reign of a guy named Hoshea, things begin to happen as part of God's promise. The kingdom of Assyria has been brought into the picture by God, and they are going to be the ones who are going to be instrumental in removing the people of Israel and then putting new people in there. Beginning in chapter 17, verse 1, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. Now get this. This is one of these things that you kind of wish you had a little bit more background. It says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Did that mean he didn't do some of the bad things they did, or he wasn't generally as bad as they were? I don't know. The original language and getting into definitions doesn't seem to help a whole lot in that regard, but I guess it's simple or safe to conclude that whatever went on before, he didn't really promote it. Was that good? Was it better? I don't know. But they still hadn't changed to the degree that God wanted them to. Talks about the king of Assyria, Shalmaneser, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. So this thing happened in various stages. First, Assyria comes in and says, I want taxes from you guys. I want them to be paid to me, and I want them to be paid promptly. But something happens. It says the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria. He stopped paying the tribute. He stopped paying the taxes. This was not going to be acceptable. And so the king of Assyria shut him up, bound him in prison. And then what happens? It says, the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria, and he besieged it 3 years. Now, as it says later on in verse 24, and I think it's good for us to know generally how this happened. It says, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria and the place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. So oftentimes we talk about them being removed, and we don't think very often about, well, who went in there, or did the land just sit vacant? I mean, it's very easy for us to go that way, even though maybe that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but it didn't. And it's interesting that when they get in there, some bad things start happening to them out of the providence of God. So they decide, well, we need to get somebody in there, because on that dirt there, if you don't do what Jehovah God says, bad things are going to happen. So they get someone in there, some priests to go in there and to teach the people. So people actually, these replacements, if you will, they were taught by some people who knew the promised law and the meanings of all those promises. And it doesn't say they became big fans of the law of Moses. In fact, eventually what happens is they just go back to doing what they were used to doing. But that, I think, is just a little bit of an insight, at least for me. Again, when you read over these things and you're looking for that readily kind of general thoughts and general ideas, then maybe you miss out on some of these things. But it's after this background that's given to us, that the writer of Kings goes ahead and says, okay, here's why it's happened. It's a justification, if you will. I mean, God oftentimes does like to explain why he does things. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But in this case, I suppose for the generations that would follow, they would need to understand, why did this happen to us? Why were we removed from the land? Why were other people allowed to come in? And that's what God has done for them through the Holy Spirit. So, if you'll notice in point number two, if you want to follow along in the list, these are the things that are found there. These are the things that they had done wrong. Now, again, you can draw your own conclusions about what was worse. So I don't know that it really makes a whole lot of difference, but it's what we do. But, I mean, the first thing that's mentioned there, it says, this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh. That's what we've been talking about. King of Egypt, and they feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. So, failure number one. They feared or revered, depending on how we're looking in the context at the meaning of that word. They feared other gods. Now, that would seem like a really big mistake, wouldn't it? I mean, look what God had done with them. Look at the story that they've been telling about how God, Jehovah God, brought them out of the land. But yet they get to this area and the customs of the people around them, the gods that they worshipped, pretty much become their customs and their God. And again, we say, how? How does this happen? With such history, with such rich history of what it means to be obedient and faithful to God, why does that happen? I don't know. I don't understand it. I don't understand it, how it happens in our day. When I know what people know and I know what people have been taught, then they choose to follow the customs that are out there. Why? I don't know. I mean, you could say, well, they're just rebelling against God, and I think that would be true. But I think there are certain reasons for it that come along. Sometimes I think, you know, why is it we don't do what we ought to be doing? Why is it we don't do that? And I think, well, what about, you know, when you have an exam at school and you're told this exam is going to happen 2 months down the road, do you immediately get involved and get cracking? I don't know anybody who really ever does that. You know, we start getting to the point where maybe this is the time I ought to be worrying about it, but we're not moved to say, it's important for me to know this stuff right now. No, we're thinking, I'll need that somewhere down the road. Maybe that's why. Maybe it's because we're just in the moment. The culture's all around us. Generally, if we follow the culture, you know, we live a life where we seem to get along with more people. People don't look at us as being strange and peculiar. And maybe that's a pleasant thing for a while. Maybe that's why. But these are the people, again, who very specifically, you see, God had told them. It wasn't like they didn't know. You know, God tells us. God made us to be able to know and to then choose what we're going to do. It's seen right from the beginning. We'll talk a little bit about that when we get down into point three. So they had the information. They knew. They had been taught. But they choose to go another way. Now, you might look at that and you may say, well, I understand why God was all mad at these people. Because, I mean, they knew, they understood, and look what they did. But we see this happen around us all the time. Anecdotally, it becomes very, very apparent that we know, but yet we don't do it. Go figure. It says, the sons of Israel did secretly things which were not right against the Lord their God. Obviously, this wasn't going to be a secret from God. So it must have been a secret from other people. Maybe they were, as it goes on to say there, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. Maybe they were building these in all kinds of places, not telling people about it, but yet wanting to have more opportunities for wherever people might be to be able to go to these high places and worship. I don't know, but it just shows you. They were willing to overtly disobey God, and then they were willing to covertly disobey God. Completely. Out in the open, and then in a secretive way. Whatever that means. You understand why God was upset? I mean, you know, as I read this and study this, this is a no-brainer. Now, what happens when I go about my own life, and I know what's right, and maybe because I study the words of God, more often than many people have the opportunity, that gives me more responsibility. I certainly think about that from time to time. But they knew. They knew. No wonder God had reached the end of his rope. You see, and this is the way we operate. We know that with people around us, whether it's our family, whether it's friends, whatever it may be, we know when we've done all we can do, and it's up to them. There's nothing more I can tell them. There's no more information I can give to them. All I can do is just try to be there for them, love them when I can, and hopefully something good comes out of the whole experience. But I know there's just nothing I can say or nothing I can teach unless that person's really, really receptive. So it describes these idols that they were worshiping. And they just kept on building these things. I mean, they were just in this never-ending building program for the worship of idols. That tells you how much, I mean, it ought to help you. It certainly helps me to understand, well, why does God do this? Why does he raise up this Jehu to really sort of wipe out whatever the future might be for these people amongst the leadership? Well, it becomes pretty clear, doesn't it? They set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. Those are idols that pretty much have to go by what is said. There are various things that are theorized about what they might have been or what they may be. But we accept that they were idols for sure. They burned incense on the high places as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. So this is another one of the ironies. You know, God removes these people that were there in the land of Canaan. And what does God say to them? He says, don't have anything to do with these people. Don't live with them. Don't associate with them. Sounds like it's a little bit narrow, I suppose. And you can understand why people say, well, you know, I can understand people of Israel saying, these are nice people here. They're not all bad. I mean, you know how we rationalize these things. So they keep on associating with them. Even though God had removed many of them. But as it says there, God removed these people for the purpose of there being a sense of purity for their service to God. Because God knows how you and I work. You get a majority of people influencing a minority of people, if you will, and the majority almost always wins out. And those of us in the minority, it's very, very, very easy for us to just slip into following those customs. He says that's what they did. They did which the Lord had carried away to exile before them, and they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. So what do you think the purpose of that is? Why those words in verse 12? I think God wants to clarify. They knew. They knew. They had been told. They knew. But still they did what they wanted to do. Now, God wasn't always speaking directly to these people. I mean, there were times when there are these interactions, but they're pretty rare. But God would send along people to communicate to them. They're called prophets. And you would think that if things are established that tell you that these peoples are prophets of God, like Elijah and Elisha are doing miracles. I don't know that all prophets did that. I doubt they did. Certainly evidence that some did, but some didn't. But you'd think, well, people will listen to a prophet. All right, read this. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all, or to the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets. However, they did not listen. They knew. But they stiffened their necks like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. So, this is where it gets kind of touchy. I mean, those prophets were there and they were teaching what was true and what people ought to be doing. But the prophets generally weren't that popular. People, you know, they just wouldn't listen to them. And this is something I think about a lot. Why is it that we won't listen to certain people? Now, you may say, well, I'm not going to listen to somebody I don't like. I'd say, well, okay, I guess I can kind of understand that. But what if this person you don't like has something that you need to hear? I mean, does that make it okay? Well, hey, I don't like this person, so sorry, I'm not listening. Walk into a room, there's a drinking fountain there. You go to have a drink, and there's someone standing there you don't like. They say, hey, don't drink of that water. I just saw somebody drop dead from drinking it. I'm sorry, I don't listen to you. You're a jerk. Well, you can go ahead and drink, but I'm telling you, if you drink of the water fountain, you're going to get killed. So if you're proud of yourself, you didn't listen. I don't listen to people I don't like. I mean, the people didn't like the prophets. For the most part, when you read and you study about these guys, they were not popular. So it wasn't just me not liking a certain individual. These people were just generally disliked. But they had what is true. They had what is right. You see, this it gets a little complicated, doesn't it? Because for the most part, you and I are responsible to God. As individuals, we're going to be judged individually. Well, we also have people in our lives. And we're, you know, like these people were told, the prophets come along, you listen to them. Well, what if I don't like that prophet? Well, I can understand why. I mean, I know what that feels like to not want to listen to somebody say something, for whatever reason it may be. But what if that guy's got the truth? Or what if that girl's got the truth? I mean, it's something that I think kind of makes sense to me, why we are inclined to not want to listen to certain people. But what it says here is, I sent those guys for what reason? To tell you you ought to do what I want you to do, or to repent in this case. You guys didn't listen. I wonder what the reasons were. I doubt it was, well, I know that guy's a prophet of God. I'm not listening to him. I don't listen to prophets of God. I'm sure it was never put that way. I'm sure there were reasons. And I thought how sad it would be if these people had, I mean, you know, rubbed the wrong way. Whatever you may say about it. And they refused to listen. It says the reason they listened was because they had become stiff-necked like their fathers. But he said, in reality, he said, they did not believe in the Lord their God. I doubt they would have thought of it that way. Second Kings 17:15 says, they rejected his statutes, his covenants, which he had made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed their vanity and became vain, went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. And I quote that part of the verse. I say, well, if you follow vanity or things that are worthless, what do you become? It says you become worthless too. You become vain. Follow the worthless, you become worthless. That's what Jesus tells his disciples, is what he tells us. It's what these people were being told. This is what's happening. This is why this has happened the way it's happened. What the writer is saying is God was telling them it's no accident that this has happened. It's no accident that you're having to leave this land. It's no accident. Did they think they were being vain or following worthless things? Probably not. Nobody ever likes to say that they would be doing such a thing. They're just making different choices. You know, you can just hear them. You're thinking, you know, we come in here. Yeah, I know my parents have been telling me we're God's chosen people, but, you know, things change. And who am I to say that we're the ones who are right? There's a lot of good people out here worshiping idols. And what makes us think we're the right ones, O Israel? There's a lot of appeal. Why have I been given the opportunity to know this? You know what? I don't know. But you have. I don't understand the providence of God very often. But I know you know. I know you have the capacity to know. It says they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves. This is kind of going over the past history. We understand that. And then it got so bad. Verse 17. They made their sons and their daughters pass through fire. Practice divination. This means that was a way of saying they offered as sacrifices their own children. And Manasseh, King Manasseh was one who did that, by the way. There's an example of that. Sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, removed them from his sight, and none was left except the tribe of Judah. So, that's the story. That's how it happened. Well, it just, again, you know, when I was focusing on these verses, I always love it when I'm studying something and I see something, I think, wow, now this seems to be the center of this. They don't listen. They didn't listen. So why don't we listen? Now, I've got just a few examples here. Maybe I'll just go on over to the Noah and his teaching. We're told Noah was out there teaching. I don't know how far he went. Telling people that things were bad. It's time to repent or God's going to do something very, very destructive. He's going to destroy things. Here's the state of the people. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's very discouraging. Can you imagine how that would touch God to know? I've chosen this way of creating this universe. I've given these people the ability to choose and that's where they go. But again, you know, they got somebody there who's out there teaching it. Now, maybe Noah wasn't very popular with people. You know, maybe they didn't like the color of his hair or whatever. I don't know. Or maybe they didn't like his attitude. But what happens when you don't listen to Noah? Then you become a part of the destroyed things. So, you know, you can't just look at that and say, well, I can just choose. Well, you can, but what if somebody's telling you something you need to know? Think about that. Those two earlier stories, one with Eve, who actually gets her information from God. So that's a little bit hard to, I guess, grasp. It's not the same as some guy who's out there building a boat somewhere and, you know, might look a little bit crazy. I suppose you could rationalize in some way why some people wouldn't listen to him. But the serpent comes up to the woman, says, indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the tree of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. So there's the basic rule. From the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. That's where the information came from. This is not a prophet. This is not somebody just appointed to go out and preach like a Noah. This is God. That's where she got it. Her information. Wouldn't you expect she would listen? Says the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. You surely will not die. For God knows that in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's God had said, don't eat it. Now, what the serpent does is he tries to confuse the whole issue. To get into, you know, God has not been truthful to you about the result of this. And she chooses to not listen to God. How does that happen? I can see why we might not be wild about listening to other people. I can see the rationale behind that and how we can all be that way a little bit. But this was God who had given to these individuals in this unusual setting we call the Garden of Eden, this place of paradise, God told them. And she, as it says there, woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes. The tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Why? Seemed like their life was pretty good in the garden. Why? Why would you do that? Why not listen to God? We can read that and we could say, well, if that's what God said, I know what I would be doing. But in that moment, and this is where I think the connection is made, in that moment, for that period of time, the serpent made a whole lot more sense to her than God did. And that's all it takes, you see. That's what happens in these little cubicles that we live in from time to time. We know the truth, but all of a sudden, in that moment, what the serpent or what Satan wants me to hear seems to make a lot of sense to us. Or at least, I'm not going to have to pay any big consequences for it now. You know, it's like the test coming in the future. I'll go ahead and do it, and what's it going to hurt? And eventually God will forgive me, so what's the big deal? Why would we do that? It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to us. So when I think about, and when it says they did not listen, I just think about all these examples that are here and that follow. There was the story of Cain and Abel. We got these two guys doing two different things. Came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Over in the Hebrew letter, it says it was because he offered it with faith. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So read into it what you want about the various reasons behind that. But here's what the Lord says to Cain. This is the Lord speaking again in this rather unusual environment. Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? Pretty reasonable question for God to ask. What's gone wrong with you? Why are you so angry? Why are you so upset? I guess we could probably conclude he knew just as well as Abel knew. But notice how he responds. God goes on to say to him, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted or lifted up? In other words, if you just do the right thing, if you just make the change appropriate to the situation, won't you be better off? Sounds reasonable to you. Sounds pretty reasonable to me. I don't know about you, but doing right, you know, when you're stepping back and you're looking at it, always looks pretty good. It's when you're right in that moment, when it starts looking a little bit hazy, a little bit cloudy. He says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Wow. A zinger of a point by the creator of the universe. And what does Cain do? Well, I don't know if there was any further conversation, but what we're told in this historical account is Cain told Abel, his brother. I don't know what he told him. I mean, maybe he said, do you know what? This just isn't fair. God took your sacrifice and he didn't take mine. I don't know. Or did he say, I doubt that he said, well, you know, God told me that this is something that I can really learn from here. Serpent is really working on you indirectly here. And so if you turn and do the right thing, things are going to be okay. So therefore, I'm going to be all right with this. It's like God didn't even talk to him. And that's how we act sometimes. That's how I act sometimes. It's like God never told me. And I want to do what my deep hurt feelings want to do or what my desires of the flesh are, whatever it may be. So, how does Cain react? It's like he didn't even have the conversation. At least that's my conclusion. Because what happens? Came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. He was given some very, very good information, wasn't he? About why he shouldn't be even upset about the whole thing. God gives him some real good therapy, if you will, for how you can get this sad face off of your head. He goes out and tells his brother, and whatever happens, it ends up in a fight or whatever happens, Cain kills his brother. He didn't listen to God. I wonder if he would have listened if his mother or father would have told him the same thing. I don't know. You know, given what had happened before, maybe he's a little bit disgusted with them. He doesn't trust them. Why should I listen to them? However, the message would have been the same if they would have used those words. Probably wouldn't have listened to the parents. They didn't listen to God. You know, maybe your parents are wrong. That's always a possibility. But maybe they're right. Most parents disappoint their children. One point or another. I heard some guy being interviewed, you know, doing the usual thing. He's a celebrity of some sort. And he was talking about his life. And when he was growing up, he goes, yeah, you know, I was like everybody else. I thought my parents were idiots. He didn't say he didn't think that anymore. But he did say he was having somewhat of a different view about himself since he was now a parent. It was like God didn't even say anything to him. Was he listening? Did he audibly take it all in? I'm guessing he did. But he was so consumed with anger for his brother. And maybe for God too, for all I know. That he kills him. He didn't listen. Why? Why didn't those people of Israel listen? Well, we looked at a lot of reasons why they might not have. They weren't worshiping the right God, or they were worshiping other gods. They were following the customs of the people that were around them. That makes pretty good sense to me. But what is in the center there of this account is they just didn't listen. They just didn't listen. Even when a prophet came along and said, I've got a message from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. The measurements were there. What God expected was there. But as it says, it just didn't listen. How sad that is. How sad. How sad it is for all of us when we get ourselves in these situations and we just don't listen to God. But it's a great thing, though, when we do. I sure feel really good about myself when I do. It's a marvelous thing to say, God, I not only said I would listen to you, I did listen to you. You're giving God the glory when you say that. Even if you say, you know, I feel pretty good about how I dealt with that situation. What you're really doing is you're giving God the glory. Maybe not as directly as you should, but in reality, that's what it is. So we're told by what has now been revealed that Jesus is the source of all salvation. And we must believe in him if we're going to be saved from the destruction of life as we know it. The destruction of all that God has made. But he's got a place prepared for people who will listen. Who will believe that his son was the answer and that he truly did die for them. And then we listen. We listen at the invitation and then we listen when God keeps talking. It's the best we can do. We're going to struggle, but it's the best we can do. But God knows who we are. I mean, he's been dealing with rebellious people for a long time. And he said, I guess there is not a righteous person here, but I've got the fix. I want these people. I want them with me. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to show them how much I love them and that I want them to be with me. And that's what he's done. And that's why we look to life eternal, of that promise. I don't know a lot about it. I just know that it's promised, and I know that it's a place. Whereas the Lord discussed it, it's a place where we can know he's providing for our provisions. It's a place where he's going to be. Boy, what a blessing that is going to be. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it's time to listen. It's time to be obedient. You don't know whether you have tomorrow. We pretty much believe we will, but you don't know that. Why not today say, I believe this stuff, and I'm going to trust in the Lord, and I'm going to listen. Please come as we stand and sing.